How are you guys doing?
Wow, that was pretty awesome. Like Nate had said, this is what I always do because I place a great emphasis on the Bible. If you brought your Bibles with you, please raise them up and say, Word. Okay, good. And you guys said it was some flavor because I'm from Los Angeles, and sometimes if I'm teaching like in the Midwest or in the down south or something, the dirty south, you know, they're like, Word. And I'm like, no, you guys say it with flavor, like Word. You guys do that? Someone said Word. Yeah, you gotta use some love. My name is Bianca. I am from Los Angeles. I have the great pleasure and the honor of working for my church part-time, but actually traveling the nation now on a definitely monthly basis and sometimes even a weekly basis to preach and teach God's word, which is an honor and a privilege to be here specifically. So before we even get into the Bible study, let's go ahead and open up with a quick word of prayer, and then we'll go ahead and handle business. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we just ask that you center our lives right now, that for the next 30, 35 minutes, Lord, that you open up our hearts, you open up our minds to hear from your word. I pray now as we take a look at the scope of Scripture, I pray that you move in our lives, that we leave here changed individuals. We don't leave here the same. Your word is active and alive, and so I pray that your word pierces our hearts in a way that it hasn't done before. Become real to those who are doubting. Be faithful to those who are skeptical. Be loving to those who are hurting, and be the strength for those that are weak. We pray all these things in your son's name, Jesus, and we all say, amen. Amen. Okay, so when I was invited to come out here and speak, the individual who invited me to come out and said, do you talk on purity? And I'm like, oh, yes, I talk on purity. But I find it ironic because I was that kid. Like when we had purity seminars at my church, I was like, oh, I don't want to go to the purity seminar. Come on, Mom. I don't even kiss boys. Like, this is so lame. And whatever. So I was a kid that, like, my mom would pull in, like some super famous race car driver, open the door, and I would go flailing out of the car. I'm like, gosh. And I hated going because every single time that I was there, what it felt like to me, just to me, was that they were always saying, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. So I felt like it was like the Nazi drill camp of purity, you know, like, don't look at the boys, do not kiss the girls, do not sleep with them boys. Auf Wiedersehen. Brum, brum. And I just kind of, I always left feeling like, oh my goodness, this is so lame. You can't. Well, what can I do? And so as I went through high school, I'm like, okay, I'm riding the V train, virgin, woo-woo, like, whatever, like, I did it, okay. But I didn't have a full concept of what purity meant. Because when I went into college, my world was rocked. I mean, the flip was script. The script was flipped on me when I got to college. How many seniors are in here? Will you raise your hand? Whoa, whoa. All right, good, good. How many freshmen are here? Great, great. So I really want to focus on, focus. Squirrel, you guys have like no attention. I really want to focus on the freshmen. And I really want to focus on the seniors, because the freshmen, you have 3 more years in high school, in youth ministry specifically, but seniors, you guys are leaving. And so whether or not you stay here at Calvary, ABQ, and you go into like the big house, or you go to college, wherever you go, I need you to understand a key fundamental aspect when it comes to purity. Purity is not just not sleeping with someone. Are you guys with me? Okay, let's do that again. Purity is not just not having sex. Are you guys with me? Okay, great. So what I want to do is address an issue. I worked in youth ministry for 5 years, and I've spoken at a number of youth ministries. I've spoken at churches, I've spoken to women's ministries, college campuses, and college universities. And there is an element that is the same everywhere I go. Their Greek word is hypocritus, where we get our English word hypocrites. And they were called hypocritus, were actors who took the stage and they wore masks. And so when you were happy, you put on the happy masks. And when you were sad or angry, you put on the angry mask. Well, I see the same thing of people coming in here and faking the funk. And I say this everywhere I go because it's important to me. I think that we, within the church, need to raise a level of authenticity. So everywhere I go, whether I'm in like Podunk, Kansas, whether I'm in New NYC, in New York, wherever I'm at, here in Albuquerque, I need us to K-I-R. Some of the people who were at the Bible study on Thursday, what does K-I-R mean? Keep it real. Thank you. Look at you taking notes in the back. 100 bonus points for you. Keep it real. And you cannot come here and be the same way that you are at school, the same way you are on campus or at work, because people are fake. People are posers. When we come to church, when we come to the house of God, I need you to understand one thing. You can sit here and lie to your friends. You can sit here and lie to Nate. You can sit here and lie to your youth pastors and youth leaders. You can lie to your parents. You can even lie to yourself, but you cannot lie to God. God knows what you're doing. God knows what's in your heart. God knows what's in your head. You cannot lie to God. So before we get into this Bible study, especially in the talk of purity, I need you to right now kind of center your mind and take a look at your heart, at your body, and your mind. Because as we see, purity is not just for high school students. Purity is a lifestyle. It's not a fashion fad. Like, oh, I'm going to wear a purity ring, Jonas Brothers. It is a lifestyle. I need you to understand that. It is a lifestyle. It's not just for, like, single youth students. It is for nuns. It is for monks. It is for your mama and your daddy, your cousin, the sinner, the saint, your brother, your sister, your auntie, your cousin, your uncle. It is for everyone because it is an all-encompassing aspect of our life. I don't like when people speak about the area of purity and they say, oh, keep your legs crossed. No, it's so much deeper than that. It is so much more than that. And so what I want to do within the next 30 minutes is just rip open the Bible and give you scriptures. This is not my words, it's God's word. So if you brought a pen, you brought a piece of paper, I challenge you to take notes because in 2 weeks you will forget 90% of everything that I say. But if you hear it and you write it down, there's a 46% greater chance that you will retain what was spoken. But if you hear it, you write it down, and you speak it forward, you dialogue with other people, there's a 68% greater chance you will remember it. Oh, why? Are you, like, your words so important? No, God's words are important. And so I am so proud, I represent, I'm a nerd and I don't care. I'm so proud to be a nerd. I scoured the scriptures and I realized that purity is not just one aspect. Purity is the totality of our being, and we're going to go ahead and get into that. If you're taking notes, I love what Jesus says to the Pharisees. What he says to the Pharisees, and I beg of you not to become Pharisees. Somebody just drop it like it's hot right now. Tell me, who was a Pharisee at that time? What was their role? Yes. They were religious leaders. I love that. That's just money. Perfect. They were the religious leaders. Let me tell you something. Do you know how easy it is? How many of you guys have been here or in church for more than 3 years? Raise your hand. Wow. Okay, do you understand that it is so easy for us to become Pharisees? We know the law. We know the scriptures. We know the songs. We even speak Christianese. So we come here. And I need us to put down the mask and stop being Pharisees and take a look at your life. We are broken. We are pockmarked. We sin. And it is okay to admit that in the house of God. There's a problem when we can't. Jesus addressing the Pharisees, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you hypocritists, you wear your mask. You are like tombs. Man, I tried memorizing that scripture. For you are like whitewashed tombs, which appear beautiful on the outward, but inward you are full of dead man's bones. That's kind of poetic language. So let's give me I'll give you the BIV, the Bianca International Version. That word woe, who says woe? Woe are you? Who says that? You know that word can be translated? Damned are you. Cursed are you. Vertical youth. That you can fake the funk. You can come here and pretend that you're okay. Deep inside, you're nothing more than dead man's bones. You're lying to yourself, but worse, you're lying to God. See, Chuck Swindoll, in his book, Cultivating Purity in an Impure World, says, we must avoid the assumption we are ever morally safe. You can't say, I'm a Christian, I'm safe. I'm a youth leader, I'm safe. I'm a youth pastor, I'm safe. No one is ever morally safe. I don't want to get off task, but I remember vividly in my own youth group, a youth leader who planned events, who gave Bible studies, who spoke with authority, began dating. It was like the Princess Diana and Charles relationship of youth group. She went to Bible college. He was a teacher. Everything was great. And then one Sunday morning, he stood up and he wept like a child in front of us as he confessed that his girlfriend was pregnant. I was so angry. I said, how dare you? I felt let down. I felt betrayed because I believed the word that he says. I believe the word that he said. And so now it is with great fear and trepidation and trembling that I come before you because I am not married. And I've saved myself for my future husband. And I'm very excited because, well, I'll get into that in a second, but I'm like all over the place. Wow. So I need you guys to understand that no one is ever morally safe. I love when we speak about the issue of purity, there's always someone in the crowd, whether it be a parent or a student, that's always like, oh my gosh, this is a great Bible study for so-and-so. Have you seen those shorts that she was wearing? I know. Oh my gosh. Or, you know, a parent that's like, oh, thank God this Bible study is for my child. No, this message is for you. And this message is for me. And as I go through this Bible study, it's not because I've mastered the art of purity. I am as toe up from the flow up as you guys are, but at least I have, in light of Scripture, I have a place to be rooted and a place to be grounded on. So as we go there, I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:12. If you're taking note, it says, take heed lest ye fall. Take heed lest ye fall. No one is ever morally safe. You think that you're okay? Do you think that you're not sexually tempted? I drove 5 hours today from Gallup, from Albuquerque to Gallup, and Gallup to Albuquerque, and walked right in here. So if I'm hurt, I need you guys to be with me here for a second and understand when it says, take heed, be careful. You are not morally safe. That word in Greek, take heed, can be more aptly translated, watch out. Watch out. I love that because we don't trip over things that we're expecting in life. Sometimes I wish that I had, like, the God version of Garmin or TomTom or Navigator. Boom, in 4 miles, you'll be tempted with a killer party. Boom, in 3 miles, you'll be tempted to cheat on your essay. Boom, in 2 miles, there'll be a hot guy that will tempt you. And I hear kids in youth group, and I say this everywhere I go because they were my inspiration, but they're like, Bianca, you don't understand. He's just so hot. So is hell. You run away from those things. Run away. You write that down. Put it on Facebook and Twitter. I don't care. Quote me on that one. But put it out there and remember it, okay? Because no one is worth hell. I don't care how hot they are. Remember that. I see way too many people fall by the wayside looking for love. And it's tragic. Be careful. F.B. Meyer wisely stated, no man suddenly becomes base. No man suddenly becomes base. A tree doesn't suddenly crack. A house doesn't suddenly fall. A marriage doesn't suddenly dissolve. And no man suddenly falls. There's a crack at the foundation. And there are little cracks in each of our foundations. Oh, but I'm not sleeping with anyone. I'm not even dating anyone. I'm wearing my purity ring. I don't care. Satan will use any tactic he possibly can to break your foundation. And in and of ourselves, we can come here to church and feel like, I could fix this foundation, me, myself, and I can commit it. I'm giving it over to the Lord. Listen, I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:11, for there's no other person that can lay the foundation which is laid in Jesus Christ. You cannot fix yourself. There's power in admitting that you have a problem. And so as we go through this, I want to take a look at some of the cracks that could be in our life. And so, if you're taking note, we are tripartite beings. It's an SAT word for you. What does tripartite mean? Three parts. Thank you. Tripartite means that there's three parts. Our body, our soul, and our heart. We see that in Deuteronomy 6:5, but then it's also ratified once again in 1 Thessalonians 3:15. When it speaks about there being multiple parts, you are not just your heart. You are not just your mind. You are not just your soul. There's all these three parts coming together, much like the Trinity, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You also are composed of three parts. And so what I want to do is take a look at those three parts. First, if you're taking note, is our body. In Songs of Solomon 3:5, it says, do not awaken lust. Do not awaken love until it's time. As a child, I used to be fascinated with flowers. I think it's because my mom was like a hippie and we all have these weird flower names. Seriously, my name is White Flower and my sister's name is Jasmine Star. My other sister's name is Lavender. So like, she was a hippie in the 60s and smoked a lot of weed. And so we blame it on that. But I had this weird fascination with flowers. And as a child, I used to love getting roses that were still buds. And I would finagle my fingers in through the petals and open them up because I wanted to see what it looked like fully exposed. But within hours, the flowers were bruised, the petals were bruised, fallen off, brown, withered, and even dead within hours. And so taking a look at that and taking the principle of not awakening love before it's ready, if God would spend so much time on a beautiful flower, on the aroma of a flower, on the color of a flower, on the feel of a flower. I need you guys to understand that we are individually created to bring glory to God, and we are beautiful. And yet, we give ourselves away to people who don't even deserve it. Remember that first crush that you had in sixth grade? Oh, so cute. And then in seventh grade, you began sending love notes. Do you love me? Circle yes, circle no. And then come eighth grade, you know, you have your first kiss with John and Jack. And then come high school, you officially have your boyfriend. You begin to talk to him on the phone and text. And then officially you go to the beach together and they come over for dinner. Oh, that's like for real because they met your parents. And before you know it, after many kisses, many hugs, many times giving yourself away, you guys break up. And you feel like you took so much of me. Oh, but it's okay because now there's someone else in the mix. Oh, that girl, she just makes me feel like my heart is in my stomach. She is so beautiful. She's so smart. I'm going to ask her to be my girlfriend. You know what? I'm going to ask her to prom. Oh, yeah, that's great. Great. After many years and after many relationships, you have finally let down your guard. And before you know it, everything that you are and everything that you have and everything that you've become and everything that you could possibly give away has been already given away to someone who doesn't deserve it and to someone who will not even appreciate it and to someone who will not even remember it. And I have dealt with girls coming into my office feeling so stripped, so abused, so forsaken, and so forgotten. And if you have gone down that road and that's already you, the beauty in the Bible is that this book is a story of redemption. That God can make the old new, that God can make the dead to life, that God can take ashes and make something beautiful. But this comes at an expense. Yes, God can redeem a situation, but there is always a cost to pay. And so my message in my heart, especially when speaking about the issue of purity, is don't even go there. Don't mess with that. I kind of had like crushes in high school, but at the age of about 20, 19 and a half, 20, I met this guy. He was so cool because he had tattoos and dreads, whatever. And he was in a band, a Christian band. They actually played here too. And I absolutely completely fell in love with him. And I had given him so much of my dreams, my heart, my aspiration. And after 3 dysfunctional years with a man I affectionately referred to as Satan, he broke my heart. It's okay, that was funny, you can laugh. And my fiance is like, you're not funny. I'm like, yes, I am. I am funny. We broke up, and I had never felt so marginalized, so destitute, so ugly, so fat, so forgotten, and so worthless. And I made a vow after that. I said, God, I saved myself. I did not sleep with him. You know, any of that stuff. But there was a level of intimacy that was there that was not even sexual, but yet an emotional intimacy. And sometimes, if I'm going to be 1,000% honest, a blurring of lines of what was acceptable and what was not. So after that relationship, I was like, bump that, dude. I'm not dating. I'm like a nun for life. Like, As I got older and, you know, a few years had passed, I realized, okay, these are the specific things that I'm looking for in a spouse. And so this may not be for everyone. I'm not propagating this. This is what you should do. But for me, because of what I was doing, where I was going, I was in grad school, and I was starting ministry and all this other stuff, I made a conscious decision that unless a guy meets these standards, I'm not even going to go there. I'm not going to give my heart away. I'm not going to give my time away. That's not me. Well, fast forward a few years. I met this amazing guy who loves God, and is tall, and he loves to work out the gym with me, and he's so cute, and he has blue eyes, and I love him. And he proposed to me in the most magical and beautiful way, and I cannot wait to spend my life with this man. And then to be able to tell him, which he already knows now, but I have saved myself for you. It has been painfully hard, and I have been mocked, and I have been ridiculed, and embarrassed at times, but I am so proud to look at him in his face and be like, I was thinking about you. I loved you before I knew you. And I know it can be done because I'm a living testament of what that is. Now, we speak about this idea of purity, and Paul urges young Timothy Timothy, some theologians suggest that he is as young as 17. I'm not too sure, but he was leading a flock, much like the youth leaders that are here. And Paul's words to him was, flee youthful lust. Run away from youthful lust. And I go through that scripture and I, you know, speak to girls, or even some of my friends, and they tell me about some things that they're going through, some sexual exploits, and I'm just kind of like, okay. Well, I don't know about you guys, but I get enraged. I get incensed when I see graffiti on churches. I'm a fan of graffiti art. I'm from LA. Like, I really do find beauty in that, in certain things. But when I see graffiti on a church, there's nothing more that enrages me. It doesn't have to be my church. It can be a Methodist church, a Catholic church. I don't care. That is someone's place of worship. So enraged. I was reading on CNN.com that there was a group of guys that had broken into a church that had turned the chairs upside down, that put trash all over the floor, and they had spray painted their names on the inside of someone's place of worship. And I was so angry. I don't know what their names were. Jack was here. Chucho was here. I don't know. But they had left their mark inside the temple, and I was angry. And then I was reading 1 Corinthians 6, verses 17 and 19, where we are told that our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And I was stopped dead in my tracks because I have friends and I see guys that are going to my friends, into my friends' temples, and leaving their mark, and I say nothing. Do you guys understand what I'm talking about? You have friends, or maybe even yourself, that are leaving your names on women. And women, you're allowing men to do these things to you. Snap out of it. That is horrible. I'm not even seeing, if I was an atheist, I would step away from the Bible and I would still tell you that that is one of the worst decisions you could possibly do, because it has lasting effects on your life. But why do I feel so impassioned and blazed about this topic? It's because God's word warns us of that. Warns us of that. What do we say when our friends choose to be stupid with their bodies? Now, I want to be 1,000% candid, 1,000% honest. I'm not Elizabeth Elliot. I don't speak with an English accent. I don't say, oh, don't kiss people, don't hold hands, whatever. I just need to be real with you because I learned from the medical standpoint what is sex. I see a phenomenon that is going on in junior high and high school that we just need to get to the point of. I speak to girls and they're like, well, I can do that because the Bible doesn't say anything about it. Oh, really? I'm not even from a biblical standpoint, but from a medical standpoint. Mouth to genitalia is sex. Hand to genitalia is sex. Genitalia to genitalia is sex. Do you guys know what genitalia is? It was kind of embarrassing. Like, genitalia is such an ugly word. Can you say yes if you guys know what genitalia is? Yes. Okay. So you guys understand what I'm talking about, right? Okay. So you now have the responsibility of knowing, from a medical standpoint, what is considered sex. What are the parameters that you are setting? Oh, I'm cool. I'm not doing any of that stuff. Okay, great. That's fine. But, oh, there's other parts and other aspects of the totality of our being that we are going to address. But think about King David. King David had a heart pursuing God. King David wrote Psalms. King David did the miraculous. And yet, in his lust, as he looked languidly, lustfully at Bathsheba, which, ladies, I don't know about you, but she's kind of blamed you. Like, why is she up on the roof bathing naked? You know, I mean, come on. But whatever. David did the deed. He's a man. Come on. David called her and said, I want her. And in his lust for this woman, he forgot about the psalms that he wrote. He forgot about the songs that he sang. He forgot about the giants that he had slayed. He forgot about the animals that he had killed. He forgot about the men that were at battle. He forgot about the people he represented. He forgot about his children. He forgot about his daughters and his sons. And in that moment, he even forgot about God. If King David fell, do you think that we have the potential of falling? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I'm going to put this up on the screen for you. Dietrich Bonhoeffer has this crazy, crazy quote. It's kind of long, so I'll read it for you. But before that, we see the effects of sin. And the reason why I highlight David and his sexual exploits is because here in Psalms 38, verses 4 through 2, he explicitly speaks, he explicitly addresses this issue. My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. My wounds fest because of my sinful folly. I am bowed down low and brought very low. All day long I go about mourning. My back is filled with searing pain. I am feeble. I groan in anguish of my heart. All my longings lie open before you, O Lord. My heart pounds. My strength fails me. Even the light of my eyes have gone before my eyes. Do you understand that this is the consequence of sexual sin? There is a consequence for sexual sin. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I love what he says. I could read it up on the screen. In our members, there is a slumbering inclination towards desire, which is sudden and fierce. With irresistible power, desire seizes mastery over flesh. All at once, a secret, smoldering fire is kindled. The flesh burns as it inflames, and at that moment, God is quite unreal to us. He loses all reality, and only desire for the creature is real. The only reality is the devil. Satan does not fill us with hatred of God, but rather forgetfulness of God. In that moment of lust, in the moment of I want her, you don't say in your head, I hate God. It's, I don't care. God who? Searing words. And this is, call me the oracle of Delphi. Call me a prophetess. I am telling you, I am your flashing beacon that says, be careful, hot guy in 1 year. Be careful, spider in 2 years. Let me tell you something, okay? I tell this everywhere I go. Men, I always start off with the women, but I'll address the men. Men, be careful for spiders. Well, what's a spider? Spider are those long-legged, beautiful creatures that weave beautiful nets that you get sucked into, and then they suck the living blood out of you. That's a spider. You don't want a spider. You want a woman who loves Jesus and is modest because modest is hottest. Now, ladies, this is something that I feel very passionately about because I speak to people who are 15 and 50 and 55 and 60, and they're like, I'm lonely. I want to get married. Great. Okay. Have two standards. I know girls that have like laundry lists. Listen, girls, have two standards. And they both begin with J because I love alliteration. Number one, does this man love Jesus? Oh, yeah, totally. He's a Christian. No. Does he love Jesus? I don't care if he carries a 10-pound Bible. Does he love Jesus? Does he know scripture? Does he hold you? Does he honor you like a child of God? Because if he doesn't love you, if he doesn't love Jesus, he will not love you the way that you need to be loved. Number two, take note. Does he have a J-O-B? For those that were not hooked on phonics, does his brother got a job? Okay? Because you cannot date someone that doesn't have a job. People are like, oh, you're a gold digger. No, leave those lyrics to Kanye, okay? I'm not a gold digger. I don't need a mansion. I need a roof. I don't need a Louis Vuitton, but I'd like one. I don't need a Louis Vuitton, but I need a jacket in the winter. And if a man cannot be fiscally responsible to take care of you like a child of God, he has no business dating you. I know girls that are like 35 and they're like, oh, but he's so hot and he's a Christian. He's living with his mama in her basement with her 85 cats and he's a barista at Starbucks. You don't need that. You don't need that. Furthermore, how many of you guys, keep it real, don't lie, God will strike you down. How many of you guys got men, raise your hand if you've taken a girl on a date. Raise your hand. Okay, raise it high. Okay, if you're in high school, raise it high. Raise it high. Oh, wow. Okay. How many of you guys have a job? No, not like I cut the lawn for $20, but a regular job. Raise your hand. Okay. That was like a fourth of the hands that went down. So when you ask someone out, who's paying for that date? Your mama? Did your mom pay for her movie and her Frappuccino? I mean, I'm just saying, you got to be careful. There is no business. Time is short and guys in high school are fugly. They smell and they don't have good style. Just wait till college. Wait till college, and you wait, you find yourself a God-fearing man who's cute, loves Jesus. And my third, which doesn't have to be yours, is, does he have a nice grill? Because a man is missing teeth, like, that's just not cute. But whatever, that's a non-negotiable. Maybe teeth aren't important to you. We're getting off track. So you're thinking, I'm okay with the body. I'm pure in body. What about your mind? Everyone turn with me to Philippians 4:8. I'm running out of time. I want to make sure that there's time at the end. Philippians 4:8. Whatever things are true, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are noble, meditate on these. When I used to think of the word meditate, it was always like getting into my lotus position and umming my way into enlightenment. That's not what meditate means here. Meditate means to digest. Meditate means to chew on like a cow. A cow has 5 stomachs. And so when it chews its first meal, it goes into stomach number 1, and then it meditates. Chew, 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 chew. It's meditating. Stomach number 2. Chew, 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 chew. And let me tell you something. When you meditate on God's word, it is here. So when you need to speak forth the truth, you need to speak forth something that's noble, it is here. This is for you. I'm hurting, I'm broken. Hey, this is for you. I know because that's where my mind is. So the question is, if your mind is not focusing on things that are pure, noble, true, and just, where is your mind? Be careful, little mind, what you think. The mind is a powerful thing. We can fantasize with our mind. We can dwell with our mind. We can hate with our mind. Yes or no? Do you guys feel me? Thank you, because I was feeling like a heathen. You guys are like this. Maybe I'm the only one that has these like horrible thoughts sometimes. I have like, I'm from LA and I get road rage sometimes. I'm like, ah! And then that's like after church too, you know? Where is your mind? Be careful with your mind, because your mind can lead you into a point of depression. I know, because I've been there. Being angry with God. God, how could you do this to me? Angry, bitter. No, I wasn't suicidal. I didn't want to take my life. I just didn't want to live anymore. I don't know if you've ever been there. It is painful, it is dark, and it is hard. Where is your mind? Sometimes we focus so much on earthly things when our mind should be focused on heavenly things. A quote from the Amazonian author Swami Sivananda says this: desire is the greatest impurity, for desire is the motive force of action. What you think, you will do. Where is your thoughts? Men, I need you to dwell on this. What are you thinking about? Furthermore, what are you seeing? Because what you see, that you will think, and that what you think, that is what you will do. It is a gross, gross, gross epidemic that is happening with men and women with pornography. You know that 42% of pornography that's purchased online is now consumed by women? This is an issue that needs to be addressed. And no, I'm not coming from a strictly biblical standpoint, but I empathetically feel bad for those that are addicted to pornography, because it is a trap from Satan. It is candy-coated poison and chocolate-dipped lies. Let me tell you something. The first time I saw pornography, I was 18 years old. I was a freshman in college, and these girls were laughing next door, and they said, Bianca, come here, come here. It was day two of college. So I run in, they're like, look at this. They open up this magazine, and it was pornography of a woman. And let me tell you something. I can remember what she was wearing. I can remember where she was. I can remember what her hair was like. But for the life of me, I can't remember her face. I can picture her image like this, because that is Satan getting into the crevices of your mind, giving you images that you cannot forget. It is dangerous. It is so dangerous. Where is your mind? Focus on things that are pure. Focus on things that are good. And I'm going to address the issue of music. I'm not saying only listen to David Crowder Band, okay? I'm not saying, you know, don't listen to Kiss or Power or whatever. What I am saying is be careful, little ears, what you hear. What about T-Pain's I'm in love with, the stripper? What about Nelly Furtado's Promiscuous Girl? What about Mariah Carey's Obsessed? What about John Mayer's Your Body is a Wonderland? What about Lady Gaga and her blasted disco stick? That's some sexual implication. I don't know about you, but it is so easy for me to remember Kesha, and I can't remember God's word, you know? I hate that. Where is your mind? How many of you guys have heard those songs that I mentioned? Raise your hand. Okay, great. Thank you for being honest. There was a song that came out about a year ago, and it is with Timberland and Carrie Hilson. The lyrics go, I ain't got no money, I got no car to take you on a date, can't buy you flowers, but together we made the perfect soulmates. Talk to me, girl. If some brother comes up to you and says, I ain't got no money, I ain't got a car to take you on a date, can't buy you flowers, talk to me. No! No! I'm sorry. No. Listen, I know it sounds like I'm breeding gold diggers. I am breeding children of God. As a man of God, don't you dare go up to a sister and say, I got a car. I got a... No, 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 no. You know what you should do? Should be bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Eve, where have you been? No, I'm just kidding. Don't do that. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Okay, let me tell you. Okay, I'm stepping away. Totally off topic. This guy from church, was just like, I was selling tapes at church. This was several years ago. And he was just like, oh, how much is the tape? And I said, oh, it's $5. Tape. Whoa, what is it, 1992? Woo, CD. And he's like, oh, how much is the CD? And I'm like, oh, it's $5. He's just like, well, I'll make it out for $15 so I can buy you a camel. I'm sorry, is my name Rebecca and you Isaac? You're so cheesy. And like, that was it. You know how many cheesy Christian pickup lines there are? Look, take it from a girl that loves Jesus and serves in the church. No, don't use them. They don't work. Do not use them. We should have a whole dating thing one time, because I have like a million things to say about that. But where is your mind? Where is your mind? The things that you dwell upon, the things that you think. 1 Peter, if you're taking note, 1 Peter 1:3. So make your minds ready and keep on watch, hoping with all your power for the grace which is to come at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Where is your mind? What are the things that you're thinking about, and where is your mind pure? Lastly, our heart. Proverbs 27:19. As in water, face reflects face, so a man's heart reveals a man. James tells us it's like going to look at yourself in the mirror and then walking away and forgetting what that looked like. What is in your heart? So maybe you're fine with your mind, maybe you're fine with your body, but where is your heart? Are you harboring anger, bitterness, lust, envy? Girls, look, I'm telling you because I am a girl, to look at a girl and be like, God, I wish I looked like her. Oh, I'm so jealous of her. Or guys, I wish I had that car. I wish I had that girl. What are you harboring? You know what? As I was sitting here during worship, and I don't want you to think that I'm crazy or anything, but when we speak about this issue of heart, I feel like there are people in here who are really struggling with understanding God because of something that has happened in your past. If you were taken advantage of as a child, you were molested as a child, or you were abused as a child, I need you to understand, and this is a word from God, that it is not your fault. And I empathetically feel that pain, and I can't explain it to you in any other way, that it is not your fault. And it is not God who did this to you. But the world is broken, and man is broken, and God sees that and aches for you. But the thing that I ask is that you make your pain have a purpose. Do not let someone rob you of your life. You are a child of God, and God is going to protect you and use this as part of your testimony. But to understand this anger towards God, God did not want that to happen. What is in your heart? Matthew 15:18 says this, but the things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and it is that which defiles a man. Mark 7:21-23. For from within, out of man's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. Woo! And of all the evils that come from within, that is what makes a man unclean. What is in your heart? Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in what? Blessed are the pure in what, Bible scholars? Heart. For they shall what? They shall see God. Where is your heart? Do you want to see God? I remember being high school ministry and thinking, I'm a Christian, I go to church, you know, I help out in kids' church, but I wanted to see God. I wanted him to become real to me. I was 21 years old, I was marred, I was broken, I had just broken up with Satan, I was going through my senior year of finals, I was there on scholarship, my mom was diagnosed with not one, but two forms of cancer, and my 16-year-old sister was strung out on drugs, alcohol, and was kicked out of the house. My life was a mess. My life was a mess, and I was angry, I was bitter, and I was heading towards grave depression. And I remember raising an angry fist at God. How could you do this to me? My family has served you. My daddy's a pastor. We had to go to East LA. We left everything to follow you, and you're going to take my mother? I was angry. I was bitter. But let me tell you something. I never seen God so real in my life than that, in that moment. And it was at that moment that it was a turning point in my life, where it was no longer the God of my parents, it was no longer the God that I visited on Sundays, but my God was my God. That Jehovah was my God. And that I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that God was going to see me through. And that pain in that moment has a purpose, because now I'm able to speak about my mom being alive, that my sister is now a full walking Christian, that Satan married someone else, and I have, if you like it, then you better put a ring on it. Thank you, Beyonce. Thank you. Yes, and so to quote Beyonce once again, I could tell Satan, to the left, move over. So when we speak about impurity, I quote to you the words of Paul, who is my righteous crush. I love this man, Paul. In Romans 12:1, he says, I beseech, I beg, I implore you, brethren, to give yourselves as a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. I'm not asking you to wear white shirts and black ties and ride a bike. I'm not asking you to put on orange garbs and bang drums at LAX. I am asking you to be a living sacrifice. You know what that means? Living sacrifice, living and dead. Yes, you live in Christ and you die to yourself. It's not your will, it's God's will. And yes, it is hard to be pure. Yes, it is hard to not focus on those things. Yes, it is hard not to harbor anger or bitterness. But if that is you, it's all good because this is a book of redemption. This is a book of redemption. If you've let yourself go too far in one area, if you're still jacked up and you're still struggling, I ask that you stop faking it. Stop faking it. Don't come in here, sing songs, lift up hands when you are in blatant sin. The good news is that Jesus loves us. Jesus loves you. Even when you're sinning, even when your black heart is marred, you're nefarious and wicked in your heart and your mind, Jesus loves you. In John chapter 8, a woman who was caught in the act of adultery, caught in the act, do you think that the Pharisee said, oh, excuse me, you should put on your clothes so you don't look indecent? In my mind, in the theater of my mind, they picked up this woman from her bed and dragged her through the streets. Maybe she had enough time to grab a sheet or a blanket to cover herself, but her hair is probably tangled and messed. She's being dragged through the streets, and people are yelling, adulterer, adulterer, as they go and throw her at the feet of Jesus. I need you to see that. I need you to understand that this woman was dragged through the streets as a sinner, caught in the act of adultery, thrown at the feet of a righteous man. And they say, Jesus, this woman was caught in adultery. What do you say? And Jesus, a man who loves us in our sin, in the act of our sin, stoops down and begins writing on the floor. The Bible doesn't say what he says, but it was so weighted and so heavy that they one by one began to walk away. And he looks at this woman and says, woman, where are your accusers? And she says, I have none, Lord. He says, neither do I accuse you. You are forgiven. But I need you to understand that in John chapter 8, verse 11, it is not a period. Your sins are forgiven. I am a grammar totalitarian. I rule with an iron fist. It is not a period. Your sins are forgiven. It is a comma. Your sins are forgiven, comma, go and sin no more. Listen, your sin, your sin, your sin, your sin, your sin, your sin of sleeping with each other, of pornography, of stealing, of cheating, of lying, of being angry and jealous and bitter and a gossip, your sins are forgiven. Amen? But go and sin no more. Be pure in heart, mind, and body. I hear the music going. I know that that's it. For those struggling with guilt, I can call the worship team up here really quick. I just feel like time has just escaped. But let me tell you something. For those that are struggling with that purity, what can wash away my sins? What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fountain I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. I need you to understand, I don't want you to leave here condemned. It's okay to be convicted of your sin, but do not leave here condemned. Jesus loves you in your sin, but go and sin no more. If we can sing, Give Us Clean Hands, once again, if we can stand to our feet, we don't have a lot of time, but if the leaders can come forward, I don't usually do this, but I just feel like, get right and get tight. Get right with God and get tight with God. We don't have a lot of time, and I need you to keep it real. If there's an area in your life that you are struggling in, now is the time to fix it. You need to be accountable. The first thing in Genesis 2 that God said was not good was that man was alone, because we are not supposed to live life alone. If we cannot be real in the church, where can we be real? I'm going to pray a prayer of blessing over you, and I pray that the Holy Spirit just convicts you in your mind and your heart right now, and come forward for prayer. Don't let Satan rob you of that blessing. The worship team's going to lead us. We're going to pray. Use this opportunity. There's only 1.5 songs. Don't wait. Come and get prayer. You confess your sins. God is faithful and just to forgive you. And James chapter 5 tells us to confess your sins among your trespasses amongst the brethren. These are your leaders. Trust them. Heavenly Father, I ask as we come before you that your Holy Spirit just moves in this place, that is filled with the power to convict, Lord God, but also that the leaders can be your physical hands to love on each of these students, Lord God. I pray that the words that are spoken today be kept between God and the leader, that it is not a gossip fest, that is no other reason that we can just come here and purge our hearts. for those that are fighting with this pride or not wanting to let people in, I pray that you convict them, Lord God. As we just lift up our voices to you, may we sing loud and sing proud, knowing that you are God who cares. It is in your Son's name, Jesus, that we pray.
So give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. So give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. So God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, O God of Jacob. Oh God, let us be.